But I'm really pleased last week I started the topic about how we handle differences in opinions and difficult conversations when we're clearly on the opposite side of those things. How do we handle people with opinions that are different from ours? And I wanted to have some fun with the Super Bowl and football theme last week, but for the remainder of the series I am going to call it How to Avoid a Train Wreck. So we're going through this because, as you may or may not be aware, this year there are going to be votes taken that are going to matter in a lot of different areas. Last week, for instance, they voted who would be the Super Bowl MVP. And I believe, if I heard it correctly in the postgame, they said because Devin Cook is not here, we will award it to Patrick Mahomes. Props to everyone that sat on the Chiefs side last week. There's going to be, I don't mean to catch anyone by surprise with this, but there's going to be an election this year, if you didn't know. We're going to elect a president again this year, okay? And there's going to be voting in the United Methodist Church to determine how we define marriage and who we ordain. And with all these things coming up, something else you might have noticed is people get really passionate on one side or the other with their opinions. So there are many things that are critical in these different areas. There are many things that are really important that matter in these areas. The purpose of the series is not to tell you who we should endorse and how we should vote. That's not why I'm here, and that's not my job. The purpose of this series is to take a look at how we behave as Christians when we're following these issues and when we're making our decisions. It's not so much about the action you take or the side you choose, but your behavior and your attitude during these times. So for today, I really want to focus on the political realm because, again, this could be heated, you know, as it goes on. There, just between you and me, I think there might even be mudslinging that happens this year. I don't know. But for the political realm, let's pretend that it's at least possible that there are going to be opposing sides and that people might not get along here in our country. I know, it's far-fetched, it seems fantastical. Let's just pretend that that could be the case. And I found this article in a Christian publication, and I thought it had some really interesting insights. And I'm not going to preach on these, but I thought it was really great to include these up front. Listen to this. Here are reminders that if you weren't aware, or if you've never thought about it in this way, I'd encourage you even to jot down, put a note in your phone, scribble it on your bulletin, stick it on the fridge, whatever. But listen to these few things that I found in this small article. Both political parties go to church. There's a Christian left and there's a secular right. But both political parties go to church. Fascinating. Those who argue over politics don't love their country more than others. They just love to argue more than others. And I mean, that's kind of humorous, but at the same time, we think, wow, that person is just completely blasting out their opinions. Listen, they must really love their country. Hey, you can love your country without trying to blast out your opinions. Thinking that your party's platform is unflawed is a mistake. The party and its values are all made by people, and all people, except for Devin, have inherent flaws. How about this? This one to me is fascinating and a great reminder. Again, make a note if you need to. Scribble this down. Keep it with you. Scripture tells us that we should pray for our governing leaders. That is, those that are in charge right now, whether you support them or not, you should be praying for them. Can you imagine? And to respect those in positions of authority. Respect. I don't think we come near that most of the time. The last item that they brought up that I think is a great reminder and kind of gets us set for what I want to say, stop saying, stop thinking, stop believing that this election is the most important election in the history of our nation, because it isn't. We have had far more critical elections in this nation. And as you go back in history, far more important things have happened. So those are just great reminders that help build a frame for talking about how we behave in politics and things that you may want to keep in mind. If you say, Pastor Devin, I love those points. I need them again. I'd be happy to share them with you after the service. So your faith, it may influence how you vote. It may influence what you do and what you believe in the political realm. Some people say it should be completely separate, and some people say, well, I want to make my decision based on my faith, but how about this? Your faith should definitely influence how you act and your conduct and your words when it comes to politics. Your faith should shape those first, and then whoever you decide to vote for should be second. I want to give you some perspective as I talk about this morning. And of course, since I'm standing up here as pastor, I'm going to bring Jesus into it. I want you, when you think about politics, and when you think it's the end, and when you think this is the goal, and when you think, no, politics are terribly important because it's the President of the United States, and what I believe comes in line after that, you've got your wires crossed, by the way, if you think that. But I want to bring Jesus into the conversation, and I want to give the setting of when Jesus was living on earth, and I want to give you some background information that I hope gives you a new perspective on all of this. If you think our politics are the most important thing since sliced bread, I'm going to ask you to consider those who were Christians first. I'm talking about before the word Christian was a word, because there was Jesus, and there were the people that followed him around, and they hadn't formed a church, and they weren't organized yet. They were just listening to what Jesus taught and learning. That happened in a political system that was empire, okay? The government of that day was the government the Romans brought with them, and what they did was they moved in and they beat up the current government, and they enforced it with weapons, and they said, this is what we're going to do, this is how it's going to work, these are the decisions that are going to be made. If you want to challenge that, we'd be happy to behead you. That was the government of the day. Now, the Roman society had a republic, but if you look into it and if you talk about the history of it all, and if you think of Julius Caesar and the Ides of March and all that, listen, the republic was really still carried by power. So this is where Jesus lived. And this is where those first Christians, again, those that followed Christ and listened to Christ and believed that Jesus was the Son of God, they lived in the midst of an empire where they didn't have a choice. And by the way, though that was their own land, though the empire was ruling in their homeland, they were third-class citizens. They weren't even second-class. Because second-class would be, yes, you're from the Roman Empire, but, you know, we've defaulted you to this class. They were third-class. They were foreigners and outsiders with very few rights, and the government just didn't have a lot of time for any squabbles. Oh, you think that'd be a great change? Good. Hey, have him hung. That's the system of government they were in. So once again, when we think, oh, but it's so important, our election, listen, you have infinitely more freedoms than they did. Sitting here this morning in a church, hearing me preach, you have infinitely more freedoms than they did. And they managed to live out a belief, and they managed to live out values, and they managed to put their faith first, even if it meant death by their system of government. Isn't that interesting? And we don't have record anywhere of how much they bickered and how much they yelled and how much they condemned other people for supporting the Roman government or saying, no, the government's no good and we need to elect this person. Isn't it amazing? You could live in an empire and have less anarchy than we have in our democracy today. But that's the government that was in power when Jesus was in place. And then because Jesus came along teaching powerfully, and because Jesus came along making certain claims, he was constantly put in a position where he was asked to take sides politically and socially. People like, oh, Jesus, what do you think about this? Oh, Jesus, what do you think? Maybe you should be over here. Have you ever considered this? Jesus for president. You know, they had constant sides they wanted him to take in society's views and in political views. And so when I share with you the scripture this morning as I talk about this idea of how do we live out our values and how do we act in the midst of an election year, that is where the teaching comes out of. That's where this passage comes from an empire and where Jesus was constantly being asked to go to one side or the other. And of course, because he's Jesus, he did something brilliant. So listen to this passage with me from Matthew 22. It says, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Listen to that. The Pharisees wanted to create a train wreck. Because if you don't handle yourself well, when you're having these issues, conversations or your actions will become a train wreck. They tried to cause that. They're like, let's play with the signals on the tracks, fellas. Bing, bing. We're going to have a Jesus train collide with a political train. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. See him buttering him up, like setting him up for the kill. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. So tell us then, in your opinion, is it right to pay imperial taxes to Caesar or not? So, in other words, there was a temple tax system. There was the old version of like a tithe. There was money that was to be paid because you believed in God. And then there was this tax imposed by the empire, which they had never paid before until that empire came in and won the fight. And so they're setting him up. All right, Jesus, one way or another, fellas, we're going to get him. Either the religious leaders will call him out for a fraud, or we'll get the empire in to get him. We win. Either way, here we go. Jesus, is it right to pay the taxes to the empire or not? Jesus, knowing their intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the imperial tax. And so they brought him a denarius, and he asked them as he held it up, whose image is on this? And whose inscription? Oh, Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, and you've heard this so many times before that you don't even get it, but in the midst of this train wreck that they had set up, listen to Jesus' response. As he holds the coin and says, is it right to pay the imperial tax? Here's my answer. Whose image is on it? Oh, well, it's Caesar's, Jesus. Now, what do you say? Jesus says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away, because both answers are correct. There are things that belong to God. Give those things to God. There are things that belong to the political, the imperial, Caesar's realm. Give those things to that realm. Normally, I love this verse because of what it says about giving to God, that we should. And we are so much better about paying to the government and just saying, God, I'm too broke to give anything to you. But this morning, I'm not riding that train. Okay. It doesn't get any better. Go ahead, Jesus says. Give those things to Caesar that belong to Caesar. Yes, please do that. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But give to God what is God's. And so again, taking the money aspect out of it, there's a whole new facet to this verse that speaks to us when we're talking about politics and we're tense about politics and we think politics should just be in everything that we do because it's the most important thing. I think Jesus says, give your vote. Do your civic duty. Give to the government what the government requires. Give to your land the election that it needs. But give to God the things that belong to God. What things might belong to God? Well, how about time? How about energy and passion? How about ultimate devotion? So many people believe politics make the world go round and keep it spinning nicely where it's at. So many people would pore over the issues. So many people will study the candidates, will toe party lines. So many people believe that this might make America great again, or it's time for new leadership in America. So many people invest in that, their side, their cause, their candidate. But I just wonder what would happen, okay? I wonder in my mind what the world would look like if they spent their time and their energy poring over the scriptures, looking into Jesus, spending time in personal devotion. What would it look like if those people aimed to make the Lord's fame great? To make Jesus recognized in the land? Or this time for new leadership in their own lives? What if those same people would make pleas for others to hear, not about their party's goodness, but about God's goodness? To see God's love and to follow Jesus as a disciple. I wonder how different the world would look. I wonder how different our nation would look if people did that. But what I find today is people invest enough energy and enough emotion into politics that they act and proclaim that our future, our hope, and our salvation is tied to the government. And they believe that wholeheartedly. And I just want to cry out like Darth Vader in episode 3. No! Our future and our hope will never, never be tied to an election. Because again, the early Christians, Jesus himself, didn't get an election. Didn't have any say in what went on in the government, and lives were at risk, depending how the government felt that day. And yet they said, our beliefs and our values, that's what I'll live out. That's what's most important. See, I have been a pastor for a little bit now, not as long as some, but I'm not new. And I want to tell you this. I thought about it before I said this and before I wrote it down. I wanted to do some fact-checking, and here's what I have, okay? In the time that I have been a pastor, in the time, and this is frightening, that people have looked to me for spiritual leadership, in that time, I have yet to see someone genuinely and in an inspiring way lift up another human being through service because of what federal law requires. I have never had a person come to me in a time of desperate need asking to be comforted by what the Constitution says. I have yet to pray with anyone, religious or otherwise, who near the point of death has asked me if they thought they were at peace with the current president. These things have not happened. Just as I pointed out last week, there's a greater reality. There is something bigger going on. Just like Kirk Cousins said, more than football, I want people to know the love of Christ. Okay? More than politics, there's something that we really put a deeper hope and a deeper faith into. Our future is not tied to an election. Why do we invest such emotion in it? I take Jesus to be saying in that last passage, give the importance and the priority that is due to Caesar, give that to Caesar. And give the importance and the priority that is due to God, well, give that to God and stop crossing those importances and priorities. So that leaves me with a few questions that I had to consider and that I'd ask you to consider. If you're sitting there in the pew saying, oh yes, Pastor, it's Sunday and I'm in church, so I'm agreeing with you, and as soon as I leave, you're an idiot. You don't get how important this is. You don't get how it affects my values. Let me ask you a few questions, and please, take a moment and consider these. Which has brought you more blessing and more goodness in your life, politics or God? Which do you believe has given you more? Which do you get more upset and energetic over? God's laws or political laws? Which are you more familiar with, by the way? Which gives you greater reason for hope? The coming of God's kingdom or the next president? Some of you chuckle, but some of you are like, I don't know. And that's okay. I'm not mocking you. I'm asking you to consider. What really matters more to you? I know. I get it. We're in church this morning, and so you've all Sunday school answered me. Oh, Pastor Devin, it's the things of God and religious and love. And and then you're going to go out, and you're going to say, you're a Democrat? I'm going to break your nose. Or you're a Republican? You know nothing. Listen to me. I'm trying to make a point. Which one matters more to you? Because that ought to shape your behavior. That ought to be where you place your hope. That should be your primary passion and love and desire for the world, not the election. Are you giving to Caesar the things that are Caesar? Because from how we treat each other when it comes to politics, from what you hear people saying and what you see people doing, I would say the things that belong to God, we're giving those to Caesar also. I would say our attitudes and our behavior all too many times. Look, vote for who you're going to vote for. But for heaven's sake, stop demonizing the other side. Psalm 29:2, it says this, and it sums it up nicely, talking about giving to God the things that are God. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give to the Lord the glory, do his name." You have any idea how good God is? You have any idea how much God loves you? Do you have a sense of how you've been forgiven? The glory that's due God's name, it's infinite, it's huge, it's beautiful, it's all-encompassing. Give to God the things that are God. Well, give God the glory due to his name. And sometimes the glory that you owe to God is reflected in how you treat others when they have a view that differs from yours. Give to Caesar those things that are Caesar. And give to God those things that are God's. Ahead of your political alignments, give your thinking. Give your words. Give your heart. Give your attitude. Give your love. Give your time. Give your energy. Give your ultimate hope to God. And give your vote and your party lines over to the vote and party lines that they need to be. Once again, it's not wrong to have an opinion. You can have your opinion all day. Vote that way. Make sure that you stand on it. If someone asks, have a polite conversation about it. But don't give your time and energy and your hope and your passion and your love over to this election. You're not going to get anything back from it. Would you pray with me? God, sometimes I feel like I can say a million words, and really what I want to tell you is that you are the best thing in my life. I trust that you have blessed me with the many, many blessings that I have. I couldn't deserve them, and I couldn't earn them, and God, on top of all of that, when I fall down and when I get off of your path, when I make mistakes, you forgive me. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, so I will praise you. God, help us to praise you always. In decisions and in political differences and in how we treat your people, help us to praise you always. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.